things I need to mention, I just remembered. First of all, next Sabbath is a high Sabbath for us. Our youth will be doing the entire service, sharing with us their trip to Bahamas. If you're a visitor or a guest with us today, they went on a recent mission trip and just got back last week. And they're going to take the entire church service, both services in the morning at 6:15 and the 11 o'clock service. I will be here. Did I say 6:15? That's our prayer time. I forgot. 8:15, first service, second service, 11 o'clock. The youth would not like 6:30. Also, I want to encourage everyone to attend our Singspiration. We have such a beautiful time at the Singspiration. It's at the Nicola Pond. It's in the bulletin. You can see it. The reason I'm mentioning it is if you happen to be a guest or a visitor here, we want to give you directions if you're going to be in the vicinity. It's a lot of fun. But I need to, something happened last time we were there, that I am not one to observe detail like my sweet wife. And there was an incident that occurred in which one of our children were knocked into the water. And it had not occurred to me till then that it is a dangerous setting there if a parent is not watching their children. And including my boys, they're everywhere. And, of course, the littler kids like to follow the bigger kids. And I'm going to ask us parents to try to rein them in so that we can be more careful because there is water involved. And I don't want to see anything tragic happen, and I don't want to lose our access to the beautiful setting of Nicola Pond, which has so many emotional ties for this congregation. So please try to keep that in mind, and this is not stated in any way in condemnation. It's just an awareness. Now that I'm sitting where I'm sitting here, I have to think of safety, and that's not my normal venue. And I just want to watch for the children and their welfare. So please, parents, let's watch our kids more closely, and I really would like to see us be able to incorporate them in the Singspiration. We did that at the end of the Singspiration. I thought very well. It was neat. At the end, we ended by singing a bunch of children's songs, and the kids came up, and I think they liked it. So anyway, we're doing that tonight, and it's a lot of fun, so I hope you plan to come. It's right there in Fallbrook, just off of Mission. And so please come, okay? I would like to invite you to pray with me if you'd bow your heads. Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the testimony of my heart be acceptable in your sight, Lord, your sight alone, so that we who have come here today will leave absolutely sure of your love, of your mercy, and of your power available to us, so that we can be better Christians. So use me now, Lord, and bless us all through the Holy Spirit power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It was well after sunset, and four of my friends called me on the phone and said, "Hey, Neri, we're going to the football game. We want to know if you want to come with us." And I thought, hey, yeah, the sun's down, and I like football. I thought, college football's fun. I like that idea. So we all decided that we'd meet outside the entrance gate to the football game in Duluth, Minnesota, at the University of Minnesota, Duluth. It planned to be a real good game. And as we were standing there waiting for everybody to assemble, one in our number said, "Hey, you know, there's something that I'm aware of. Since, you know, if we just go around the corner there behind that big tree, we can climb over the fence and not pay for the tickets." And so the next thing I know, all five of us were over there. Now, you need to understand, I'm the only Christian. I had recently become a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And pretty soon, the next thing I know, I'm following the third person up over the fence, and the fourth one followed me, and we're all standing on the other side of that fence when we looked out, and the fifth person was standing on the other side, and he said, "You know what? I'm not going to do this because this is dishonest." And I stood there looking through that fence at him as the one who claims to love and to obey Jesus Christ. And he who doesn't believe in Jesus said, "I won't do this. This is dishonest." Some of the hardest lessons we learn, folks, are from the outside. So I want to invite you to take your Bibles, if you would. Turn with me to Luke, the 7th chapter, and let's look at this concept of learning from the outside in hopes that we don't fall prey to it the way history shows us has happened in the past. Luke, the 7th chapter. I want the children to open the Bible. There's Bibles in the back of the pew in front of you. If you didn't bring them, I want you to open them up right now. Turn with me to Luke. Let's look at this incredible story. And let's see three things here from this story that'll help us learn from the outside. Luke chapter 7, verse 1. I want to make sure everybody has an opportunity of turning there so you can follow along. We'll start with verse 1. I hear the page is turning, and that's okay. Got it? Sammy stopped turning pages just to upset me. Thank you. Verse 1, when he had completed all his discourse in the hearing of the people, he went to Capernaum. Luke 7, verse 2. And a certain centurion slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. And when he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders asking him to come and save the life of his slave. And when they came to Jesus, they earnestly entreated him, saying, "He is worthy that you grant this to him, for he loves our nation, and it was he who built us our synagogue." And when Jesus started on his way, and now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. For this reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I, too, am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my slave, 'Do this,' and he does it." Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and turned, and he said to the multitude that was following him, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. I mean, try to picture this incredible story. The Bible says that Jesus marveled at the faith of the centurion. He was impressed. He was overwhelmed and awed by what this centurion displayed in the way of faith. And imagine, he turned to the multitude and he said to them, "I haven't found faith like this in the community here." And I thought to myself, why would Jesus make such a statement as that? By the way, let me ask you a question. Would you like to make Jesus marvel? Would you like to make Jesus proud of you? I mean, that's what it says there. He marveled. And then he turned to the multitude and he made that statement. Let me suggest three reasons why he made that statement. three things that we need to be well aware of and then try to figure out how to deal with this learning from the outside. Number one, please notice that Jesus marveled at the faith of this heathen Roman centurion because this heathen seemed to recognize it was his great need that commended him to Christ. I can see you're looking at me with a blank stare. It will never be your acts of righteousness which allow you to come to Jesus, but your great need. Notice, if you would, he sent a delegation of the Jewish authorities because in the centurion's mind, this is the way his culture approached problems. They use influence, see? And when those Jewish elders came, they walked up to Jesus and they said, Jesus, we want to ask a favor of you and we really want you to do this favor because this man loves our nation and this man has greased the palms of our hand very lucratively. He built us a sanctuary. But I want you to notice how the centurion looked at this. Let me remind you of verse 6. Now Jesus started on his way with them, and when he already was not far from the house, the centurion said, "Do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof." Our great need, folks, is what commends us to Christ. Our great need is what allows us to come to Jesus Christ. Please notice, if you would, Titus, the third chapter. Titus is that little book of three chapters just before the even smaller book of Philemon, which is just before the book of Hebrews. So I want to give you time to turn to Titus and notice what Paul wrote to Titus here and how it bears sway with this very first point that made Jesus marvel and that he commended the faith of this heathen Roman soldier. Do you have Titus, the third chapter, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews? Take a look there if you would. Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 4. Here's what Paul was writing to Titus. Here's what he said. In fact, let's go to verse 3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts, and climbing over fences. We were spending our life in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of our deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to what? According to God's mercy. Somehow, this heathen Roman centurion soldier recognized that he could come to Jesus because of his great need. And even though the delegation of elders extolled his virtue and said he was worthy, he himself came and said, "I am not worthy." Now, brothers and sisters, that means there is no one in this sanctuary this morning that does not have free access to Jesus Christ. Because if our privilege to come to Jesus was predicated on our good behavior, there would be no access. Isn't that neat? And here's the community of faith standing around gawking when this heathen soldier recognized this very first point that we want to make. Here's why Jesus marveled. Here's why Jesus extolled his faith, because he recognized it's our great need that gives us the right to come to Jesus Christ. Nothing else. That's what Paul says here. He saved us on the basis not of our deeds, which we have done, but according to His mercy. Hey, I want to give you a promise. I'm going to stay here in Luke. I still have Luke 7. I want to give you a promise every Sabbath, of course, that you can use in your daily life that's incredibly powerful. In fact, isn't it incredible that between church service, I had a very distraught person call me. I answered the phone, which is not usually my venue, The deacons usually do that. And this person wanted to talk to me. And here's one of the verses I gave to that person who was extremely distraught and said, I want to come to Jesus, but I can't. Lamentations, the third chapter. This was in the sermon, folks, before the phone call came. I used it this morning at early service. The phone call came after that. Here's a promise you can hold on to that bears out the very words that we're speaking now. It is our great need that gives us the right and privilege to come to Jesus. It's not our great authority, our great education, our great accomplishments, our great muscles, our great riches, wealth, fame, fortune. None of that. But instead our great need. Do you have Lamentations? By the way, Lamentations is the little book that Jeremiah wrote. It's found right after the book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament. And imagine a distraught person calling me and listen to the words that I could share with them from Scripture. Do you have Lamentations? Are well familiar with this passage of Scripture? It's fantastic. In fact, I was just going to I got to always stay focused here. Stay focused, Neri. Let me go to 21, even though I could do 19 and 20. 21, Lamentations 3:21, we start. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Now let me interpret this for you in what Jeremiah was really saying. When I'm depressed, when I'm distraught, when I am anxious, when I am overwhelmed and I feel so guilt-ridden that I can't possibly face Jesus, this is what I think about, and when I do, it brings hope. What is it, Jeremiah? Verse 22. The Lord's loving kindness indeed what? Never ceases. Now, some of you couldn't answer that question because if you have a different rendition, it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. See, that's the way it says in the King James and the New King James. In my Bible, it says about the same thing, but differently. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never, ever, ever ceases. Amen is right. We should be jumping on the pews, don't, and saying hallelujah. Notice verse 23, because they are new every single morning. And then comes that title of the great hymn that's in our hymnal and probably every other hymnal in every other Christian church. Great is thy faithfulness. And so we see that this heathen Roman centurion understood firstly this principle that is our great need that gives us the right to come to Jesus Christ. And that should be good news to all of us, folks, because we all now have the right to come to Jesus. It's our great need, not our righteousness. And that's why Jesus marveled at this man. And that's why he turned to the multitude, which was the faith community, and said, amongst you, I haven't found this kind of faith. Well, and I want you to know, number two, the reason Jesus marveled, the reason he said that to the faith community, was because this centurion recognized that Jesus is not only our friend, but the Savior of mankind. Can you say amen to that? A friend! In fact, let's go over to, stay there in Luke, go to Hebrews, the second chapter. Let me show you a couple verses, and we'll especially look at Hebrews, the second chapter, in case we need some more fortification of this concept. Hebrews, the second chapter, we'll start with verse 14. Notice what it says here. For obviously Jesus extolled the faith of the heathen centurion because he recognized Jesus as a friend as well as a Savior. Not as a judge, not as a harsh taskmaster. Hebrews, the second chapter. You have verse 14? Since then, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself also partook in the same. Jesus became flesh and blood. Amen? And it says that he did this, that through death, Jesus might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. us. He wants to deliver us from slavery, folks. Isn't that beautiful? For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brethren in all things that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Amen? He became like his brethren. And I like how it used the term brethren. And it means he became like you and I, his brothers and his sisters, not his subjects. Incredibly, the centurion recognized this beautiful fact. Look at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. And it is for this reason that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brother and sister. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it took this heathen, despised Roman, for Jesus to turn to the crowd and say, I haven't seen an understanding of who I am and what I am from any of you. Learning from the outside. Climbing the fence. Why don't you look at Matthew, the 12th chapter. Matthew 12. This was a short time. In fact, it may be an incident that took place immediately following this centurion coming forward. And we learn an incredible lesson. Matthew 12, we'll start with verse 46. Here's a concept that we need to grasp here. That Jesus taught. Do you have 46? Matthew 12, 46. While he was still speaking to the multitude, behold, his mother and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But Jesus answered the one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, behold, what? My mother and my brothers. Unity, bonded by Jesus, folks, we discover that the common faith is thicker than blood. Mind those who believed in him and were faithfully following him, even with all their erring ways, he considered them to be as close as his mother and his brothers. No wonder Jesus marveled. And how sad he had to turn to his own chosen people who had all the advantages at their fingertips and say, I have not seen this kind of faith from you, but I have from this heathen dog. Well, there's a third reason that Jesus marveled. This is perhaps the culmination. The third reason that Jesus marveled is the Roman centurion did not wait to see whether these people accepted Jesus as the Messiah or not before he made his own decision. He didn't wait to see what the majority were going to do. He didn't say, let's take a vote so that I know how many of you are going to agree with my position or which way I should turn or which way I should go. He didn't wait to say, let me test the winds to find out which direction they're blowing today. What's incredible was this Roman soldier came forward and he uttered the words that showed that he had made his decision in spite of the faith community still doubting, questioning, and being cynical. That blows my mind. No wonder Jesus marveled. He was born in heathenism. He was educated in the idolatry of imperial Rome. he was trained to be not only a bloodthirsty soldier, but now had worked his way up the ranks to be a centurion. Plus, he had to deal with the bigotry of the Jews towards the Romans, for they hated the Romans. And then, of course, in return, his own countrymen, the Romans, for their hypocrisy. In spite of all these apparent disadvantages, this man came forward and he said, "I know who you are, and I want to now publicly recognize your authority. And I want to acknowledge to you, I am not worthy. But you have never said no to anyone else. I heard the story. I heard the story of the leper who came to you. And I know that in this country a leper has to stand far off and he has to shout, 'Unclean! Unclean!' And if he was to come into the community, they were allowed by right to stone him to death. But this man came to you and he threw himself at your feet and said, 'I know you can make me clean.' And you touched him. You touched him. And you said, 'Of course, because anybody who expresses faith in me, in spite of their past, I will respond to positively because it's your great need. So I know you won't say no to me, even though I'm a centurion. And I know who you are.' And so seemingly cut off from spiritual life by his environment, his culture, and his heredity, this man discerned who Jesus was, and he didn't wait to see what the community was going to do before he made his firm decision and came forward and stated it verbatim. Brothers and sisters, it's time to stop learning from the outside. We need to be on the inside. In fact, let me give you an example now. This is for the youth and the young people. They need to hear this. For I'm often asked this question. They say, "Pastor, is it all right to listen to Christian rock?" And I want you to know, by the way, that Dwight Nelson, the pastor of Pioneer Memorial Church, stood up before his congregation some years ago with all the college students there, and he preached a sermon entitled, "Christian Rock is a Oxymoron." Amen. Folks, "Pastor, is it all right for Christian rock? Is that acceptable?" And I did not say, "No, it's an oxymoron." I take a different tack entirely. I say, "It's okay for the outside, but not the inside." You see, God may, because sin is so rampant in our society, use it on the outside to hopefully transfer some people over to the real thing. But what's happening is the inside is going outside. You know, we adults are doing it in the things we're reading and looking at and listening to. I hear the kids, "You can't watch that video. It's an adult video." You know, the Bible has no category for adult video. It's by beholding you become changed. Whatever's true, whatever's right, whatever's honorable, truthful, you know, Philippians 4. Think and look and listen to those things and only those things. And these things that God may have to use because sin is so rampant in our society on the outside, in the hopes that it might help them to make a transfer over, we're going out there for. It's time to stop learning from the outside, folks. We need to be like the centurion on the inside. I mean, does anybody here comprehend what a mournful statement that must have been for Jesus to make when he said, I haven't found that kind of faith from you people." And the Jews hated the Romans. And the only reason they commended that particular Roman was because he was a lucrative milk cow. And so I'm pleading with us. God gave this to me. Folks, we got to stop learning from the outside. I got here in closing the Newsweek magazine. It's August 5th, 2002, a couple weeks ago. On the front is the next Spielberg. want to know who the next Spielberg could be, you know. It's amazing how Hollywood dominates even our news magazines because these people command such huge salaries that we all want to be like them and admire them. But on the top of this issue, it says, after tobacco, the new war on big fat. I'm going to open up to that article here, and I'm going to read to you, and it's going to astound you. Fighting Big Fat. Banner. Subtitle. An army is mobilizing in a war against junk food. The combatants, doctors, lawyers, preachers, and moms. Listen to this. It'll blow you away. When physician and author Don Colbert stepped up to the altar at the large evangelical congregation in the South, he looked out and he sees churchgoers who are, to put it blatantly, too fat. Colbert, energetic with a mane of blonde hair, tells the faithful that God has a nutritional plan. You know, he don't know nothing, folks. Break your junk food addictions, he exhorts. Eat what Jesus ate. Fish, whole grains, and vegetables. Eat what Jesus ate. Fish, whole grains, vegetables. Do it for yourself and for your children, thunders Colbert, the author of the best-selling book, What Would Jesus Eat? Do it for God. Colbert is a soldier in a growing army of lawyers, doctors, and otherwise ordinary citizens who are taking on the sprawling and powerful junk food industry. And who should know more about health, who should be on the forefront of preaching this, than us. And Colbert is not a Seventh-day Adventist. By the way, I will tell you something. In the second page of this very article, which is super interesting, it shows a picture of him in his in one of his operatories with one of his patients, and on the wall is a Nathan Green painting that probably Dan Houghton or Danny Houghton sent to him, and they bought it from him. Praise the Lord. So that means that Heart Classics made Newsweek. But brothers and sisters, these people aren't Adventists, and they're extolling the virtues. This guy has the audacity to say that God has a nutritional plan. And you know, we're just, us Adventists are just loving our hamburgers. Our kids are drinking caffeinated drinks. Our adults are drinking their coffees. And folks, caffeine is a drug, just like nicotine and just like alcohol. And the problem is it dulls the mind so that in this day of great deception, what does the Bible say? It will almost fool the elect if we continue to allow the outside to dictate to us on the inside. We will not be ready for the deception in all our wealth and privilege. And so here we have an article speaking to our hearts, the principle of how long will we Adventists let the outside dictate to us inside? Or worse than that, how long will we allow the outside to have a higher standard than we do? Brothers and sisters, I can say this to you because I too am accountable to God, and I too am struggling with this stuff. But we gotta be like the centurion. We need to make the master marvel. And he's waiting for us to do it. By the way, whatever the past may strewn behind you, folks, it don't make any difference to Jesus. All he cares about is what's up front. And for getting on our knees and saying, Jesus, I blew it. I've been proud. I've been arrogant. I've been haughty. I've been out on my own. Even coming to church, I've been in control. And I'm now ready to say, I am not worthy to even come to you, much less you come under my roof. But because you're the Savior and friend, I'm going to come to you and ask for help. Get these things out of my life so that I can be a stronger, more powerful witness for you. That's the whole purpose and point. Father, as we contemplate these thoughts this morning, hear the voice of God saying, I love you, and I'm letting this be known so that you may come closer to me. And Lord, I want to apologize for the times that I've hopped over the fence and that I have made you look foolish when I could have stood firm, Lord, and showed them that Jesus is the Lord of my life and that He has a way in which people will be healed if we follow it. Forgive me for when I haven't done that. Now help us, Lord. Let us no one be afraid to take assessment now and say, okay, Lord, here's my life. You start pointing some things out to me. What is keeping me from being closer to you? What have I brought in from the outside to the inside that's affecting my relationship and is also weakening my witness? Not to mention it weakens the church, and you're the church. So, Father, work. And thank you again that Lamentations tells us that no one need to feel guilty. We just need to express repentance. And you will forgive us. So bless us now. Hear us now. And thank you. You'll do it because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite you to take your